If you have your Bible now, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I remind you that what we're doing here is we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. In the morning, we're seeking a correlated text from the Old Testament. In the evening, that also runs along the same theme and line of what we were talked about this morning. This evening, we'll read from Proverbs chapter 6. I decided that we'll back up a little bit and begin in verse 20. And if you will grant me the privilege, we'll read to the end of chapter 6. So we'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, and running through the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ calls his people not to outward conformity alone, but to covenantal purity that pierces the very heart. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ calls us, his people, not to mere outward conformity alone. He calls us to covenantal purity that pierces our very hearts. And as I said this morning, we live in a culture that normalizes sin. Let's just say sin. We know we're talking about lust and adultery and all those things, but let's just say sin. We live in a culture that normalizes those things that are God opposes, excuse me. It trivializes, my tongue wants to go faster than my head today, those things that God abhors, or those things that God desires, excuse me. We mock God. We mock God's holiness. We elevate impurity and shun purity. But we see God's word is clear. As we saw this morning, lust is adultery of the heart. A sin that must be torn out and cut off. Here's tonight's main truth. Because God has bound his people in covenant holiness, we must pursue radical purity of hearts by putting to death the old man, sin, through the Spirit as we rest in the finished work of Christ our Lord. Again, our text for this evening is Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 20 till the end of the chapter. I remind you that what we are reading is the very word of God, and it would serve us well to pay careful attention. If you are able, please stand with me as we read God's word. Our Father and our God, again, as we open your word and close out this, your day, we pray that you would bless us once more. That again you would tear us down with your truth and build us up with that same truth. That you would bless us with your Spirit. That we would understand and discern rightly what you have for us in this word of truth. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart, always tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in her heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he was hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes refuge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse those. He refuses though you multiply gifts. Here ends the reading of God's word. May God himself bless the reading of it to us. Amen. Please be seated. Because God has bound his people in covenant holiness, we must pursue radical purity of heart by putting to death the old man through the Spirit while resting in the finished work of Christ. Before we start to unpack these truths here in Proverbs 6, I thought it important for us to set the context a little bit, and we need to see the larger picture here. Proverbs 1 through 9 is a father's covenant instruction to his son. The father here is not merely a parent, but a covenantal representative, if you will. And the son is a covenant heir. If we're going to think covenantally, we need to start to interpret the scriptures covenantally. Therefore, I think we need to see here that in Proverbs 1 through 9, as a father gives instruction, we can see that father as a covenant representative. And the son who receives the instruction as a covenant heir. Now, in these chapters, what we see here formed is a series of warnings against folly and calls to pursue wisdom. And chapter 6 really addresses three dangers, I think. Verses 1 through 5, we see foolish financial entanglements. It addresses that issue. 6 through 11, we see the sluggard's laziness. And 12 through 35 of chapter 6, we see the deceitful and adulterous path. And it's in this third section that, as we focus our attention mainly on verses 23 through 29, we see that the father is warning his son of the danger of the adulteress. The adulteress whose words drip honey, but whose path leads to death. The law of God is set forth here in our text as a lamp. I want you to take note of that, as a lamp to guard us from destruction. Now, it is 2025 and women want equality, so I must insist that women are guilty of lust too. And we live in a world in which adultery is committed not only by men. It's not only men that are filthy, rotten scoundrels. It's also ladies who are guilty of the very same sin. We laugh, and it's kind of cheeky, as my friend likes to say, but it is true. I actually, the last past 3 years, have counseled more female ladies who are entangled in things than I have males. Things that you wouldn't think young ladies or middle-aged women engage in. So although we're going to be in the masculine, as that is how the text addressed that, ladies, I want to invite you into the conversation and realize that you're not excused. That I am speaking to you as well. I wonder how many of your husbands got an elbow this morning on the way home. Or a left-handed comment. I think he was talking to you. Were you listening today? Well, gentlemen, here's your chance. You can elbow on the way home in reverse. But we see here, and I want you to see here in a general context, that we can see this truly as a father's covenant instruction to his son. In other words, the triune God's covenant instruction to us as heirs of that covenant in which we have been brought into. Again, this is not bare advice for better living. People study the Proverbs and they quote them as something that comes out of a fortune cookie, and it drives me nuts. This isn't just bare advice here we're given in the Proverbs for better living. It's covenantal wisdom. It's covenant wisdom. It's guidance for those bound to God by His covenant of grace. This isn't just fortune cookie tidbits to make life better for you. God here, the God of the covenant, is giving you wisdom and guidance in those things that bind you within the covenant of grace. The Father says, "My son," in verse 20. And we see immediately this idea of covenant relationship. The covenant relationship God establishes with His people. Remember when He's promised that I will be your God and you will be my people. Listen, there's no greater truth to grasp than that great truth. That in Christ Jesus, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, there's no greater truth for you to establish and rest yourself upon than the fact that God has promised to be your God. In a world filled with false gods, in a world filled with idols that others worship, made out of stone and wood, and even our own flesh, mind you. In Christ Jesus, God has made a promise to you and to me that He would be our God. And we're His people. And I want you to think about that for a moment, because that is life-changing truth. To understand that God's the one that makes the promise. And I know one thing about myself. I break promises. I'm not bragging about it. Don't misunderstand me. But I break promises. And every one of us in this room has broken a promise once or twice in their lives, and maybe more. But know this for sure, God, by the very nature of who He is, cannot break a promise. He will never break His promise to His people. He has made promises that you can be rest, you can be at complete rest in and secure in, because He will never break them. No matter what happens, He will not break His promise to His people. The other thing I know is this. Anything God owns, He never parts with. Anything God owns, He never parts with. He might loan it out, like a friend loans out tools in hopes that I bring them back and put them back in the barn nicely. I made a promise, I'll do it. But He never, never releases anything that's His. And furthermore, let's consider this great promise. God has promised us that He'll be our God and we'll be His people. He will never let us go, because that promise has been ratified in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in Him that we have been purchased. It's Him that we have been pardoned and forgiven. It's in Him that God has sought to it and provided everything we need for Him to be our God and for us to be His people. Amen. So we know that God will always keep that promise. So Proverbs 6 is really a call for covenant children to walk in covenant purity. It's really what it's all about. It's a call for you as a covenant child of God to walk in covenant purity. And again, never read Proverbs as mere life tips. Read them as covenant counsel from your Father in heaven, who has promised to be your Father and for you to be his child through his Son, Jesus Christ. Covenant words, if you will, that bind you to him and guard your life in his presence. Read the Proverbs in light of that great truth. These are the words of God that bind you to God and guard your life in his presence. Now, let's unpack this just a little bit tonight. Verses 23 and 24 of our text, I want us to take notice that the law, we see the law here as covenant light. This is important. We read, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." You see, the law is not darkness, it's light. The law is not darkness, it's light. God gives his commandments, we're told here in verses 23 and 24, to preserve his covenant people. That's why they've been given to us. And as we said this morning, the seventh and the tenth commandments press purity beyond outward acts into the realm of desire. We saw this. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife," Exodus 20:17, in the tables of the law. And we need to be reminded that the battle begins in the inner man. And the law is covenant light, a lamp that exposes danger and preserves life. It's not a set of rules to steal all your fun. Can't have no fun with God around. The law is not dark, it's light. It leads to life, not to death. It exposes the dangers around us, and it preserves our lives. Think of Joseph. We've studied in Joseph in Sunday school. Joseph in Genesis 39, who resisted Potiphar's wife, saying, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, it was here that we see God's word as a lamp, his lamp, Joseph's lamp. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph says. Calvin says this: "The law is not chains, but a guide that restrains outward sin and directs inward affections." I like that. The law is not chains, but a guide that restrains outward sin and directs inward affections. Imagine driving at night without headlights. Now, some of you have your headlights on and it appears as if they're off. But imagine, if you will, driving at night without headlights. Jim brought up our CTC, brothers and sisters. I've been on roads in the middle of the day that have just, they're terrifying. They're way up in the mountain and the drop is right there, and I don't even know if the guy took a driver safety course and all this stuff. I have no idea, but I'm thinking to myself, don't blink or we're dead. And those guardrails, there's nothing. I want you to imagine driving on those roads at night with no lights. No lights at all. The law are the headlights in our lives. They show us danger. And they keep us alive. You see, if you drove down that road without headlights on, it would be pretty much an act of suicide. You couldn't stay on the road. You would drive off the cliff to your death. The same's true. The law is our light, our lamp. It shows danger. And it keeps us alive. So do not despise the law of God. It's covenant light for your path. And listen, if you scorn it, you'll stumble into ruin. And far too many professing believers scorn the law of God. Treasure the law. Treasure the word of God. It's a lamp of your soul. A proverb moves on. And we see also the truth that was established this morning that Christ will ultimately be the one who and does expose the depth of sin. And we've seen the depth of sin. And we noted that it begins in the inner man and it manifests itself in the outer man. But Christ deals with the whole man, both the inner man and the outer man. But we must deal with ourselves in light of God's word as a lamp that lights up the dark recesses of our hearts and exposes truly what our desires and wants are. Think about it this way. Think about David on the rooftop in 2 Samuel. David being on the rooftop led to what? A lustful look. The lustful look became adultery. Really, Christ tells us before his hands even acted that he was already guilty. He was guilty before he came down off that rooftop. He didn't even have to touch Bathsheba. He was guilty. The rest of it was working out the desires of the inner man that presented themselves in the outer man. And he was already, if you will, dead to rights. Thomas Watson said this, "The law forbids not only the act of sin, but the desire and thought." I love that. The law forbids not only the act of sin, listen, but the desire and thought. Lust is the seed of adultery, and God judges the seed as well as the fruit. Do not excuse your lust as if it was a lesser sin. Remember that Christ sees your heart. Again, we see that Christ calls us to this radical mortification of sin. We need to put sin to death. We see this because if we want to equate this to Proverbs, the sixth chapter in Proverbs, we have to see clearly that it is Christ that fulfills covenant purity, right? It's Christ that fulfills covenant purity. And if we were left to ourselves, we could do nothing but despair. Who can say, "I have made my heart pure"? Proverbs 29. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? The misconception is this, and then eventually, I'm sorry, I think we have four more of these, that it's only going to get worse for you and for me as we keep unpacking and, and diving deep truly into what Christ is saying. You should be growing uncomfortable. Are you growing uncomfortable? Are you? I hope you are. If you're not, the Spirit's not working. And not because of the topic we're on, but just in general for what the Spirit of God is doing. That's what the Spirit of God does as His words applied and proclaimed and preached. It works in the hearts of those that are His and reveals to them truly their sinfulness and need for Christ Jesus. Amen. So listen, if you're uncomfortable, this is what I want you to know today. If you're uncomfortable, rejoice. Be glad. Christ has not turned His back on you. He has not turned you over. If you're guilty of sin, and you're confessing your sin and repenting of your sin, and the Spirit of God is working on you right now, rejoice. Amen?
Amen.
God is not ignoring you. God is dealing with you the way He has promised to deal with His children. To hear the word proclaimed and to be stirred. Now, if you left this morning and said, that guy wasn't speaking to me, please grab an elder before you leave tonight. If you're an elder, grab me. Because you should be scared. You should wonder, God, why aren't I hearing anything? Why isn't the Spirit of God working on my heart? Why aren't I convicted of anything? Listen, I would rather preach other texts. I don't stand above you. I stand beside you as a sinner. But the hope is what? That the word proclaimed will be used by the Spirit of God to build the saints into Christ's likeness. So if you're uncomfortable, good. I'm staying till after December. I hope I make you the most uncomfortable people in the world. And when I do, if Mike doesn't hug me on the way out and give me a big kiss and say thank you, I'm going to be mad. Understand? We should get uncomfortable in light of God's truth. We have no hope outside of Christ. Christ is the only faithful bridegroom. We talked in prayer about the church being the bride of Christ. Christ Himself is the only one who can bore our lust, our adultery, our impurity, and He paid for it on the cross. But never forget this. Christ is also the only one who could take off our filthy garments and grant us His robes of righteousness. Oh, man. Who we are in Christ. We see this throughout Scripture, the book of Hosea. I hope I get to preach it here someday. In his pursuit of Gomer, you remember that? It's a picture of God redeeming an unfaithful bride. That's what Christ has done with us. It's a marvelous Old Testament text of the redemption found only in Christ Jesus. Luther said it this way: when the devil throws your sins in your face, tell him, "I know. I know one who has suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name's Jesus." I love Luther. Luther's a lunatic, a lot like me. German guy, too, so there must be something about that. But anyway, short and round, too. But listen to what Luther says. Luther says, when the devil throws your sins in, has the devil ever thrown your sins in your face? When he does that, first make sure it's the devil and not God the Holy Spirit. But the devil can do that, can't he? I know it's Sunday night, you all want to leave, but let me tell you one story. We were very, very poor. I was trying to figure out if I had lost my mind completely or I was to return to school and become a minister. I was either going to go to the way unit in a hospital and start taking psychiatric pills, because I thought I lost my mind. I couldn't stop preaching to myself. I was walking around and would lose hours preaching to thousands and thousands of people. And I thought I was nuts. And I said that I needed to go back to school. But I was scared to death. I thought I was losing my mind completely. And I decided one day after preaching a marvelous sermon in the shower that took only 35 minutes and thousands came to saving faith that when I went upstairs, I was going to sit Shannon down and tell her, listen, hon, you either need to go get me committed to the hospital or here's the deal. This is a true story. This is where I was at. And I took her up and I said, here's what's been going on. I'm not misbehaving. Here's what's happening. I think I'm losing my mind, but God might be calling me to be a minister and I need to go back to school. Now listen, I'm sitting there trembling as a 220-pound man that can hit a ball 350 feet and bench press over 350 pounds, trembling like a baby, scared to death. And I said, when I was downstairs, I cut a deal with God. I said, whatever you say, I'll do. If I need to go to the hospital, I'll go. She goes, no, I think you're going to school. And I went to school. I found a school to attend, and it was a 2.5-hour commute one way, and I did it twice a week. I'd leave somewhere around supper time, and I'd get home somewhere around 3 a.m. I've been up all night for over 30 years. 5-hour round trip, I did it for 2.5 years. But the first trip I went down to register, Satan threw every sin I ever committed in my face. You're crazy. You can't do this. I remember what you did. I know what others don't know. Blah, blah, blah. Every one for 2.5 hours. By the time I arrived at Lancaster Bible College, I thought I was crazy again. And I got out and I looked at my checkbook and we had $432 to our name and two kids at home. And they were my children. They liked to eat. And I knew it was going to cost $390-some to register that day. And Satan attacked me the whole way down. But God, I believe till this day, and I have never shared this in public to this day, sent an angel, a lady I spent 3 years looking for after the fact. When I got out of the car, I slammed the checkbook on top of the car and I said, I'm out of my mind. I need to go home, find a job and feed my children. This woman was walking by my car. She looked at me and she said, would you just go in? God's already taken care of all of this. And I walked in and wrote the check and came home broke, with probably less than a quarter tank of gas, thinking I'm not even going to make it home. You know, I never ran out of gas in 6 years of school. And all my bills were always paid. And my seminary was paid for and blessed. Listen, the point is this. When the devil throws your sins in your face, tell him. Tell him who you know. Better yet, tell him who you're related to, and tell him who your big brother is, and tell him who your God is, and tell him that he has promised to be your God, and that you're one of his, and you've been purchased and redeemed by his only begotten Son, and no matter what he does, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love that is yours and been lavished upon you since eternity past. Let the word of God be a lamp unto your feet and drive your life. And understand who you are and what you've become as you're becoming more like Him. Do you follow me here? Christ has made us His covenant bride, and we must pursue radical purity of hearts by the Spirit while we rest in His finished work. May God grant us to be a people who deal with ourselves from the inside out under the light of the Word of Truth. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for your text. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to assemble in your house with your people, and we thank you for the promises that are ours. And Father, as we grow in understanding the ugliness of who we are, let us at the same time grow in our understanding of who you have made us in Christ Jesus and who you are making us into as we become more like Christ. Father, you have promised us so much. And you're not an Indian giver. You don't make a promise and then say, well, you didn't. No. You make the promise and you keep the promise. You made a promise to be the God of a people. And you kept that promise by sending your Son, your only begotten Son, to the cross. After he led a life without sin, because we can't do it. And then he paid for our sin because our debt was way more than we could ever pay. And then he declared us righteous. In his resurrection. Father, make that real to us and make that who we are. And let us see who we are. And what we're able to become. As the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to our hearts. We ask this for the glory of Christ alone. Amen.